All right. Can you hear me now? Awesome. Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. And I'm going to read just a simple verse 42. It's just a word that talks about the great divine reversal that we celebrate today. Matthew 21, verse 42. The context, by the way, of this is Jesus is talking about how Israel has been rejecting him, how through its history it's rejected the prophets, and now it's rejecting the Son. It's the parable of the tenants. And then Jesus said to them in verse 42, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." The stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. Last fall, I sold my pickup truck. Didn't really want to, but my pickup truck had a problem. It no longer worked in reverse. And we know, like with our vehicles, we sometimes need reverse to get out of situations, to make a change of direction, to have some circumstance turned into a good circumstance. And in this text, we see divine reversal. The stone, referring to Jesus, that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. The cornerstone is what holds the whole building together. Talk about a divine reversal. Let's think first about, there's really two parts in this phrase. The first is the rejection. We're going to think a little bit about the rejection of Christ. Currently, I'm working with a man who's in his own marriage dealing with rejection on a daily basis. His wife stands against him wherever, undermines him, all kinds of stuff. It just happens on a daily basis. He lives with a constant experience of rejection. When we look at the life of Jesus, his life was one of being rejected. And I'm just going to quickly go through to chronicle some of that. Let's think, first of all, when Jesus was born. The wise men come to Jerusalem and they say, "Where is he who's born king of the Jews?" And so Herod inquires with the scribes and the Pharisees to tell him, "Where is this baby to be born?" Well, the religious leaders, they know exactly where he's going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And they tell the king, "He's going to be born in Bethlehem." And then they stay away. They don't go there. They reject him. They, of all people, should have been rushing to Bethlehem. But no, we're not going to go. We don't want to come anywhere near. The long-awaited Messiah that the scriptures had talked about for centuries. No, we don't want him. We kind of like things the way they are. Then there was Herod. He sent out this assassination party to kill all the babies around Bethlehem. And so again, if somebody wants to kill you, that's a pretty significant rejection. Then we see even years later when Jesus is starting his ministry, his mother and his brothers come to him and say, "Could you just kind of calm down? Come home now. Just kind of leave that behind." They're rejecting who he is. There's the constant opposition of the religious leaders, the constant arguments, attempts to trick him, attempts to push him off a cliff, plans to arrest him. Constant rejection. Then there's the abandonment of the crowds. When his teaching was amazing, he was having these amazing crowds gathering, and he's doing these miracles, and the people are just loving it. What a guy! Then his teaching gets hard. And they abandoned him. John writes, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So he's done all these incredible things, done this incredible teaching, done these incredible miracles, but his teaching gets hard and they say, nope, we're out of here. The rejection in his own hometown. Scripture says he couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. His own people, the people he'd grown up with, the people he loved, the people he'd be kind to. And again, there's all this evidence of who he was. No. No. Don't want you. You head down the road, Jesus. Then there's the betrayal of Judas, one of the 12 who Jesus poured his life into. And we see Judas going to the religious officials and saying, what are you willing to give me to deliver him to you? And he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. How many of you would say that's a rejection? Then there's the denial of the disciples. When Jesus was arrested, they ran. They got out of there. Peter denied him three times. It says, Scripture says, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Rejection. And then we know that gut-wrenching cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the wrath of God is poured on sin on Christ, his Father. He loses that sense of connection with his Father. Dane Ortlund writes, had he lived today, every last Twitter follower and Facebook friend would have unfriended him when he turned 33. He who never will unfriend us, he writes. Jesus knows rejection. Have you been rejected? Jesus understands. But the rejection of Christ culminated in his crucifixion. The stone that the builders, who are the builders? They're the key people in society. The stone that the builders rejected. The people who made the decisions, the religious leaders, the social influencers, the legal authorities, all conspired together to have him killed. We don't want you. We're going to kill you. You're a problem. We want to get rid of you. They had no place for him in their building plans of society. Killing him was the final and ultimate rejection, not only on a personal scale, but on a national scale. Do you know that this weekend in the New York Times, they published an opinion piece that talked about, let's get rid of God. Isn't that interesting? Social media or media is one of the builders of our society, and I think a lot of them wouldn't mind getting rid of God. But that's exactly what happened when Jesus was on earth. When one reads the story of Christ, one can only be baffled by this rejection. Jesus, who healed the sick, who delivered the oppressed from demons, gave teachings, loved the unlovable, brought hope to the masses, was killed. How can that be? And some of you in your rejections, you've thought, well, I'm not perfect. I'm not a perfect person, but I'm a good person. How could people reject me? How did my spouse cheat on me? Why did they want a divorce? Why did my family members abuse me? Why was I bullied in school? And we wonder, it baffles us. It baffles us about our rejections. We do face many rejections, and often it says more about the person rejecting than the one being rejected, and that certainly was the case with Jesus. But the stone that the builders rejected, that was the first part of this phrase. But then we have the divine reverse. Became the cornerstone. The stone that the key people in society said, we don't want, all of a sudden is the key person of all of God's activity in the world. It's a divine reversal. Everything was going to death, all of a sudden everything becomes life. Just want to talk a little bit about this reversal. First of all, it was promised. When you look in the book of Matthew, you see at least four times Jesus promised that he would rise from the dead. Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. There's promise number one. Matthew 17, 23, they will kill him on the third day, he will be raised to life. Promise number two. Matthew 10, or 20, verse 19, we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Promise time number three. And then Matthew 26, verse 32, Jesus told them, this very night you will fall away on account of me. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But I, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Promise number four. Four times before he died, Jesus promised he was coming alive. So this great turnaround, this great reversal was promised. The divine reversal is promised. By the way, you as a believer, do you know that we are often promised, we are promised a great reversal in a lot of the circumstances we face? Do you know in Romans 8:28 says, in all things God works for the good of them that love him. Everything's going this way. You love the Lord, he's going to turn it into something good and send it this way. The reversal was unexpected. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they could go anoint Jesus' body. They weren't expecting, we're going to go put some spices on his rotting flesh. That's what they were up to. They weren't expecting any reversal, even though it had been promised. But this reversal was supernatural. There was a violent earthquake, and the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow, and the guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus. He was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. God intervened and turned this horrible travesty into something amazing. The reversal was amazing to behold. This verse says, the Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. So they've gone from horror, from shock, from disbelief, from abject sorrow to woe. This is marvelous in our eyes. The great reversal, the divine intervention. It was amazing on the physical level. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas, like all of us, demanded clear physical evidence, and God gave that. It was amazing, it was marvelous, and he said, my Lord and my God. But his crucifixion also changed things on a spiritual level. He became the cornerstone. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, he said, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Again, from being rejected to being the cornerstone on which everything is built, including everything that is offered to you who are sitting here in Fairview, Alberta this morning. The divine reversal. What happened that day when he was raised from the dead reversed all the trend going this way and turned it all to going this way. It's the divine reversal. God used the rejection of Christ to place him at the center of his purpose for Jesus, the center of the church, the basis for saving people for all eternity. And God also uses the rejections we experience to place us sometimes in the center of his purpose for us. The crucifixion and resurrection of Christ make way for your and my divine reversal. We think about that divine reversal happening that day. He was dead and buried. He's alive. Wow! That's amazing. But it also makes room for your divine reversal. Let me explain in two ways this happens. The scripture very clearly teaches that outside of Christ, we're in need of a divine reversal. Do you know that it says in Ephesians 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." So what Paul is saying here is that outside of Christ, before you believe in Christ, you were dead and an object of wrath. How many of you like that concept? It's a tough spot to be in. It's a tough spot to be in. But then he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms." Great reversal. We were dead and we were under wrath, but in Christ we are made alive and we are raised up. The great reversal happened for Jesus, but is the first fruit of what could happen for each one of us. Many of you have had that great reversal. And you can thank God for that today. All who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior experience a divine reversal. I accepted the Lord when I was 16 years old. I was on a youth camping trip, and I still remember the sense of cleansing that I had in my own spirit, of being clean before God. I've gone from death to life, from under the wrath of God to being raised up. It was a great divine reversal. I also want to say that practically, that God still does incredible reversals. Maybe some of you here have been devastated by rejection. Like Jesus, the experience of your life has been one of rejection. I want to say that God is a God of reversals. If you read the scripture, you may want to read the scripture just from this perspective. Lord, where are the reversals that you did? Think of the widow who was going to lose her children to debt. They were going to be enslaved. And God opened her eyes to see the resources to meet that need. It was a divine reversal. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. Think of Israel at the Red Sea. You go through the scriptures and you see reversal after reversal after reversal. And what happened? That resurrection morning was totally in character with God and the God who you know and serve. I saw this a few weeks ago in a way I'd never, ever seen this before. I had joined a prayer meeting of pastors and former pastors, and so we came together to pray for our nation. I hope you're praying for our nation. And one of them, who was a former pastor, he's been running a construction company, but he came in and he wasn't walking very comfortably. And mentioned a couple times he was suffering, and what had happened is he had had a fall in his own home and injured himself badly, and he had been off work a month and unable to work. He had done some work the day before. So at the end of praying around for our country and stuff, we gathered around him and prayed for him, asking for the Lord for a change. So we gathered and prayed and didn't seem anything happened. Then one of the pastors said, I want to pray for an alignment. He wanted to pray specifically that this man's body would come into alignment. And so he had him sit on the chair, and he said, he lifted up his feet, and we all looked, and one foot was probably at least an inch different than the other. I'd never seen anything like that, but he said, I want to pray for an alignment. So he just held his feet, and I'm watching, and I'm like, oh, what's going on? Are these guys? He started just quietly pray for an alignment. And I tell you, before my eyes, I saw those feet even up. And as that happened, the man's legs started to spasm. And I was watching. Is this pastor going to pull some, you know, kind of shift things around so it looks like a healing? No, he didn't do a thing. The guy being prayed for didn't do a thing. It just happened before my eyes. It was a divine reversal. And this guy stood up. He's in disbelief, basically. He's moving. He couldn't move, hardly move before he's flexing. I saw a divine reversal, folks. Some of you need a divine reversal. It might be a fear that torments you. It might be a sin that controls you. It might be a financial problem that weighs you down. It might be a relationship that is troubling you. It might be health or spiritual. We have this promise. God will take what happens to us and turn it to good. He's the God of reversal. Some of you may be listening today and you've never had that spiritual reversal. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to have your sins taken away, to be moved from dead in your sins and under the wrath of God to being alive and lifted up. Why don't you ask him right now to save you? Ask him for that divine reversal. And maybe some of you are in a rough spot. I want you to know that all through Scripture, and especially on resurrection morning, we see God having the ability to turn certain death. The ladies were coming to put spices on his rotting flesh to resurrection life. We have a God of reversal. God bless you.